Thanks for that, guys. And thank you for that, Sarah. Every intellectual introvert in the room was screaming in their minds with their hands raised high, right? As you were saying that. Thanks for that. And that includes me. I'm not Vern, and he was supposed to be preaching today. Don't worry, Vern. I won't say anything bad. So winter is trying to kill the staff, and Vern's well enough to be here, but struggling to speak. So that's one of the great things about having a staff like ours is we just step up, whoever's there, and don't miss a beat and keep going. So I'm grateful for when they do that for me, and I'm glad to do it for Vern today. So our text this morning is Matthew chapter 4. We'll get to it in just a moment. Over the next several weeks, we're going to think about what it means to fall into the goodness of God. And we're going to use Chuck DeGroat's little book called Falling into Goodness. We stole the sermon series title. So there are copies in the office, probably copies in here somewhere. Back table, thank you, Cynthia. If you want to pick one up on your way out, read along with us. I would encourage you to do that. And also encourage us just to make the most of this season, this time of Lent. It's a holy time. Maybe we could find a little different pace in life. Pause a bit more, reflect, pray, listen, fall into God's goodness, maybe in some new ways. So the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God for the people of God. So Jesus was tempted, like us in every way, a human being who was tempted. Tempted to envy, tempted to unrighteous anger, wrestling with what it meant to follow God. I mean, remember, it was in the garden that Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He was tempted, just like we are, in every way. But what difference does that actually make for a life of discipleship? Because most of us probably wouldn't claim, maybe you could tell this story later, but most of us wouldn't claim that some devil or demon or Satan had literally come to us, thrust us out into the wilderness, and tempted us with specific temptations like turning stones into bread or throwing ourselves off of a high building. What difference does it make that Jesus was tempted in this way for those of us who want to be his disciples? Reflecting upon the reality of temptation. The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth was once asked concerning the Genesis passage where the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. Dr. Barth, do you believe that the serpent actually spoke in an audible voice? And Barth, who was a brilliant theologian, writer, pastor, said, I do, because I hear it every day. I hear that voice every single day. Barth's way of saying that we're all tempted by something or someone to choose ourselves, to deny God, to turn our backs on God, to take God for granted, to follow our will over God's will. We're all tempted. We all hear that voice speaking to us. The nudge, the push, the internal wrestling, the temptation to seek myself over others, or to be, as Wesley would call it, almost Christian. I love that phrase. How many times have you been almost Christian? Almost a follower of Jesus. We're all tempted to avoid the cross, to avoid the demands of the gospel. And temptation is subtle and attractive. Most of us are never going to be tempted to do horrible things, because most of us, thank God, aren't horrible people. Our temptations are far more attractive. And they may even seem good, like make money, love someone, be a success, follow our dreams and passions. The problem is when these good things begin to take God's place. I mean, what's wrong with Jesus turning stones into bread to feed people? Or with Jesus ruling the world or demonstrating God's power by miracles? What's wrong with it? Well, there's really nothing wrong with those things unless we begin to do those things for ourselves and our own benefit and our own gain and our own attention and our own popularity and position and power, instead of doing them in a way that points others to the power of God at work in our world and in our lives. The problem is when I rely on me, myself, rather than falling into the goodness of the God who loves me and who longs to make more of this life of mine than I could ever imagine. Chuck DeGroat, I think, very intentionally chooses passage from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel to kind of give the overriding image for his book. John writes, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I remember as a kid when my father or grandfather would sow wheat, one of my responsibilities was to drive the truck to the tractor whenever they would stop and run out of seed in the seed drill. That's what this thing at the bottom is, for those of you non-agricultural types. It plants the seed. And it would run out of seed, so you drive out to where they are so they wouldn't lose their spot in planting, refill it, and then they could continue on. And I was always fascinated by it because it would plant seed in these perfectly straight rows. And it wouldn't take long before a field of Randolph County red clay would become bright green with shoots of young wheat. And then with enough rain and enough sun and enough nutrients in the soil, an abundant harvest. I don't know if you've ever seen a grain of wheat. It's tiny. All of that potential for life and for fruitfulness in one tiny little seed. But unless that grain falls into the earth, it remains just a single grain. The good seed of our hearts and our lives can so easily fall into temptation when we neglect our life with God. And when we allow this to happen, our lives sadly remain just a single grain. God is not going to force you to become more than a single grain. But God's inviting you to allow him to use the potential fruitfulness in that single grain to produce an abundant harvest. With each and every one of you, Lent gives us that opportunity to pause, to be still, to listen, to examine our lives, to be honest about the ways that we've given in to temptation and neglected our life with God, and then to perhaps give our lives to God in a new way and allow God to breathe new life into them once again. Jesus was tempted just like us. He knows what it's like. Tempted to rely on his own potential, his own strength, to keep his life small instead of allowing it to die and be buried, you get the image, and become abundant. He was tempted to believe the lie that's as old as humanity, that we don't really need God. We've got this. We can manage. The lie that Adam and Eve believed, the lie the Pharisees and Pilate and Herod and countless others, and even me and you at times, believe, that if we just hold on to that grain, that life, if we can just manage it and control it, we can make something out of it. All the while, Jesus is saying, you just need to let it go and give it to me and see what I can do with it. De Groot reminds us of the good news in the story of Jesus' temptation. If God is God, then we don't have to be. Boy, that's good news. I would mess that one up royally. All right, if God is God, you and I can rest, and we don't have to be. We can give up our relentless, exhausting attempts to be more than we are, to be smarter and richer and sexier and stronger. We can stand atop the mountain with Jesus and look out over all the kingdoms of the world and say, you know what? I've already have more than enough because I have Jesus and he has me. We don't need anything more. God is God and you and I are not. And if we can remember that truth and receive it and rest in it, and allow our lives to fall into the goodness of God, God will catch us and hold us and embrace us and give us an abundant life. We're tempted, I know, to cling to it and hold on to it and to keep it smaller than God would have it otherwise be. But I think Lent's given to us as a time to just take a step back and say, how can I do this differently? Where do I go from here? I think a couple things as we think about going forward from today, walking through the season of Lent on our way to Easter. One is probably helpful for us to remember that we don't have to convince God to desire us. God already is doing that. God already longs for you, wants a relationship with you, is ready to embrace you when you fall back into God's arms, God's presence. That's a given. That's where we begin. I think the other place maybe we begin is just by simply acknowledging the ways that we've been clinging to our life and should have let it go. And that's different for all of us. Maybe just begin by saying, you know, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for believing that something or someone else can make me whole. I'm sorry for neglecting our relationship. I'm sorry for trusting more in me than I do in you. I'm sorry that I've neglected the amazing potential for fruitfulness that you've placed in my life. I'm sorry for keeping my life smaller and more narrow than you want it to be. So God, forgive me and teach me to stand with you and to dwell with you and to rest in you, knowing that I already have it all because of you. Maybe our Lenten journey can begin there with humility and with confession and with just a simple desire to dwell more closely with God, not feeling guilt or shame or sorry for ourselves. That's not what Lent's about. It's not some kind of morbid introspection where we wallow in how bad we've messed things up. It's really just about an earnest desire to take one more step in the direction of Jesus, who is running towards us and who longs to embrace us, who invites us just to let go, to trust, and to fall into God's goodness. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for that invitation, that gracious invitation to allow you to have our lives. I pray this season of Lent would be one in which each of us would discover more fully what it means to give our lives to you, to allow them to fall into your embrace like seed falling into the soil, and then once planted there, once we dwell there, may you, by your Spirit, make that seed grow and mature and flourish and produce a harvest more abundant than we could ever imagine. For the sake of Jesus and for the life of this world. Amen.